Let's turn in our scriptures to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. We'll continue our lesson there. We're going to be concerned primarily this morning with a phrase taken from something Jesus taught in Luke chapter 21, and we'll look at that in a little bit, talking about the fall of Jerusalem. The time of the Gentiles. Now, if we look at chapter 9 of Daniel, beginning with verse number 24, we have outlined 70 weeks, it says in our translation, but that should be translated 70 sevens of years. So we're talking about a period of time that transpires and lasts over 490 years. But that time frame is divided up into several segments. They are all complementary to each other, but they are not contiguous with each other. By that I mean, you've heard the phrase contiguous United States, the contiguous 49 states, 48 states, 57, one president said once. 48 contiguous states. That means they're all together. That is not true of these 70 sevens of years. They are complementary to each other, but they are not always put together. So we have seven sevens, 62 sevens, and one seven divided into three different groups. And all of those added together are the 70. And each one of those groups, God works in to fulfill a purpose that He has decreed for Jerusalem and for God's people. You say to yourself, well, if He's talking to Israel, God's people, and Jerusalem, the holy city, what does that have to do with us? Well, anything that happens and concerns Israel concerns everybody else in the world. Because whatever God is doing to fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David and others, will affect every Gentile nation on earth. We may not always see that happening, but whether we see it happening or not, it does affect everyone. And so our study is an attempt to kind of catch little bits and pieces of what that might mean for us. Now, when we get to this time called the time of the Gentiles, we're describing a very large period of time that lies between the time that Jerusalem was first captured until the time it's going to be finally free of any Gentile domination. I'll explain that more as we go through it. But we're basically talking about that time, the time of the Gentiles, between when God punished His people for disobeying Him and took them captive by the Babylonians being given the responsibility of taking Jerusalem and Judea captive. From that time until the Gentile time is over, we are going to be in between some of these years of 70 sevens. And so we're looking at that. And we want to primarily be concerned with times of the Gentiles this morning. In between the 69th seven and 70th sevens of Daniel 9, 24 through 27, God places the times of the Gentiles. And we'll look at that more fully in Luke 21. This undetermined period of time, meaning its length, that falls between the Babylonian captivity and the Day of the Lord events is used to accomplish two goals. So as God is working through the time of the Gentiles, which comprises the time from the Babylonian captivity until the day of the Lord, he's working with Gentile nations and Gentile people. You say, well, what is he doing with the Jews? Well, he's working with the Jews too, but in a way that's not the center of focus. It's as if God put out his hand and said, we're not going to do much more now with Israel, and we are going to do much more now with Gentiles. It doesn't mean that God is exclusively working with Gentiles or that he's not working with Israel. He's always working with everybody. But in a specific way, looking at the times of the Gentiles, the major focus is Gentiles and Gentile nations. So once God raised up Babylon, whom he raised up to conquer the Assyrians, we have the time of the Gentiles beginning. And at that time, Gentiles took over Jerusalem and much of the Holy Land. And to this day, Gentiles still govern much of the holy city, Jerusalem, and much of the Holy Land, such that there is only a small, and Nancy, you can correct me in this if I get this wrong. It is my understanding that even today, Jews are not allowed to worship at any time they wish on the Temple Mount. Only 3 hours per day? They can't at all. Okay. So there is a restriction where such that Gentiles, Arabs too, do not allow the Jews to worship where they want to worship. So the holy city, Jerusalem, and the Holy Land, to a great extent, is governed by Gentiles. Jesus called it trampling on the holy city. We're in that period of time, the time of the Gentiles. Now, during this time, God is going to accomplish two goals. Now, I'm going to use a couple of words, and I realize that they're long words, and you may not be familiar with them, but they are important words, at least to be familiar with. I don't expect you to be able to spell them or even pronounce them. But it is something we need to understand. So there's going to be two goals that God has set, two purposes for this times of the Gentiles. The first, if you're taking notes, the first goal is eschatological. I know it looks like eschatological, but it's pronounced eschatological as if it was a K and not a CH. Eschatological. You know what ology is. It means study. So eschas means studying last time events. So when you see the word eschatology or eschatological, you'll know that whoever is speaking or whoever is writing is talking about last day's events. Now the word last day's events can be used in two ways. From the time Jesus died, the cross, until the end of time, or specifically, the last 7 years, the 1/7 of years that are going to be in what we think of as the end times. So eschatology is the study of that period of time. So one of the goals that God has had for the time of the Gentiles is to fulfill eschatology. You say, well, why does that matter? Don't even know what it means. So why does it matter? I mean, what does that really have to do with changing diapers? Really? We take some of God's things and we isolate them in a compartment in a place we never visit because we just don't understand it or think it applies. But we don't want to do that. We want to look at all of it as from God. So he has an eschatological purpose for the times of the Gentiles. Well, let's see that, and then I'll give you just one reason why it's important. Turn back in Daniel to chapter 2. Perhaps in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, there's a line drawing of what's described in chapter 2 by the great image. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He was the one who captured Jerusalem. And he had a dream of a huge statue. And it was made of different metals and, in some case, soils. And he didn't know what it meant. Well, when Daniel comes to give the interpretation is a description in this image form of the different nations that are going to rule in the world prior to Jesus' second advent or his return to earth. Now, he came the first time as a baby. He's going to come the second time as a conquering king. Lion of Judah comes after the Lamb of God. So he came first as the Lamb of God. Now he's going to come as the Lion of Judah. And when the Lion of Judah comes, any interference from a Gentile nation will be ended. So at some point, yet in the future, and we don't know how far into the future, the day of the Lord will occur, and what is predicted here will come to pass. So there are going to be four kingdoms, a fifth, if you count the kingdom of heaven, that are going to be discussed in Daniel chapter 2. The Babylonian nation, then they are going to be overtaken by the Medo-Persian Empire. That would be Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes and others. They will be overtaken by the Macedonian or Greek Empire. This would be, and you've heard this word before, Antiochus Epiphanes. You may have pronounced that Antiochus Epiphanes, but it's Antiochus Epiphanes. Or the Roman Empire, which we're more familiar with because we run into people like Julius Caesar and Nero and some of those people. So the closer it gets to us, the more familiar we become. But all of those kingdoms will pass, and then the kingdom of heaven will conquer all. And that's part of what's prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. So God has prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 what's going to be happening among Gentile nations as they trample the holy city and the holy land. And then he tells us each of them will be overcome by the kingdom of heaven. So at some point, all Gentile nations will be conquered by God. And the land that was trampled will be freed for God's people. Now, the reason this is important is because if that doesn't come true, what do we say about prophecy in Scripture? That sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. We're no better than Nostradamus. It was wrong most of the time. It has to be exactly the way God prophesied, or God has lied, or he doesn't see the future. So we are in this period of time where eschatologically, God is slowly bringing to an end the time of the Gentiles. Now, I know that doesn't do anything about a dirty diaper. That doesn't do anything about putting a meal on a table. Doesn't do anything about going to work in our minds. But the next is very, very important. Not only is there an eschatological purpose for the time of the Gentiles, there's also a soteriological one. Now, this just simply is a word which means Savior, a study of a Savior or a study of salvation. So God has in mind when the time of Gentiles is transpiring, that it is coming to the time when the Lord will return eschatologically, but it is also a period of time in which we can be saved. Soteriological. So God has planned during this period of time to be working out final events for all Gentile nations and all Gentile people. And he is working out a salvation event for all of the Gentiles whom he will call. You are a part of that call if you have heard God speaking to you to bring you to salvation. You're a part of that call. You are a part of what purpose God has for the time of the Gentiles. Now I want to turn and read just a portion of a larger context of three chapters in the book of Romans so that you can see this. All right, turn to Romans chapter 11. And we're only going to read a portion of this, but the entire context is 9, 10, and 11, chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's a very troubling context. It can really mess with your theology, your study of God, because you see Him choosing who to love and who to hate before anyone's even born. That's a troubling theology to get into. It takes a lot of faith to believe in God. Therefore, He gives a lot of faith as a gift to believe in Him with. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, I look at God and it's like, this is way past my pay grade, to put it colloquially. I mean, God is so far beyond us. If He doesn't give us faith to believe in Him with, we wouldn't and we couldn't. But He is graciously giving us faith to trust Him as He reveals Himself. And so we study that. So 9, 10, and 11, God's sovereign choice about Israel and about Gentiles. But I want to pick up reading around verse. We need to read the entire thing, but we can't read the entire thing this morning. Okay, let's start with verse 11. You may have a title in your chapter, in your translation, that says, Gentiles grafted in. How many of you have that in your Bible? Okay, so God's going to be talking about how He has allowed Gentiles to be a part of His salvation plan through Abraham. So let's pick up with verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, what trespass are we talking about? Well, it's a trespass of the Jews. The Jews rejected Jesus. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 that they always resist the Holy Spirit. That's offensive to God. Such that He had always planned and put into effect that when that resistance came, He would turn His attention to saving Gentiles in order to make Israel jealous. So Israel's going to be saying, no, why are you letting Gentiles in? They're filthy, they're just know-nothings. What are you doing? You're supposed to be working with us. We're your chosen people. They were really proud and haughty about their privileged position, which was a gift. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5 and 6. You were not chosen because you were so great. You were chosen because I wanted to choose you. So just be very humble, he's saying to Israel. Be humble. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, who's he talking about he's going to include? That's Israel. He lets us in as strangers. They're going to get in as his people. So none of us can be proud. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. You just put your name in there. I'm speaking to you, Shirley. I'm speaking to you, Bob. Listen up. I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, so God chose a specific person to come and minister to Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection of God means the reconciliation of the world, that is us, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So he's talking to Gentiles. Don't get all uppity. We get into salvation by invitation, not by right. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. Look how special I am. I put that in. That is true in a sense. But were broken off, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, which God gives to you. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note that the kindness and the severity of God. Everybody wants to talk about the love of God, but few want to talk about his severity. He has both, as we're going to see in our study. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Gentiles, listen up. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, that's us, and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So he's predicting that God, after he has grafted in Gentiles, is going to regraft in his people. Israel. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Now, God's not trying to hide anything from us. A mystery is an unfolding revelation, not something he does in a bait and switch. Hold him behind his back. No, 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 you can't see it. That's not what he's like. A mystery is nothing more than something that is being revealed progressively. This is a mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. And who did that hardening? Who did it? Who's responsible for that hardening? Well, you can say the Jews did because of their unbelief, but who hardened it? Well, God did. Until, this is an interesting phrase, until the fullness, and it should be translated full number, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. There should be a lot of joy in the world in Gentiles who have been engrafted in and in Jews who are awaiting to be saved. So God has in our day and in your life continue to fulfill these two purposes. He is continuing to deal with nations, and he is going to bring an end to those nations, but he has simultaneously been working for your salvation. We dare not pick our nose through this study. We listen, we pay attention, because there are events going on in our world which we can see daily in the news, which is a part of eschatology. In our day, we can see them. Some Gentiles have just made the holy city the seat of their embassy. Who's the main one that's just done that? Us. America has just placed their embassy in the holy city, showing its importance, but also demonstrating what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. There's a 24. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Let's back up and read from 20, talking about the fall of Jerusalem and then the future of Jerusalem. But when you see, this is Jesus, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know it is desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance. It's another word for wrath. To fulfill all that's written. That's not only Daniel, but that's all of Revelation. Got to be careful with this. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we, as a country, Gentile country, have participated in being a part of the Gentiles who are trampling the holy city. Not maliciously, but certainly. That time will end. And when God decides, and He's already decided it, when He reveals the day in which Gentile nations will be dealt with, there will be no Gentile nations in the holy city, in the Holy Land. So what does that have to do with us? Well, let's think about that for just a minute. There is a termination point coming for each of these two purposes in the times of the Gentiles. The first will occur with the day of the Lord. When Jesus returns, one of the things that is prophesied He will do with His army that's following Him, He will strike every unbeliever on earth with the sword of His mouth. And He will destroy everything that is unholy at that moment. Every Gentile nation will be destroyed. There will be no more opportunity for Gentiles to have a nation. There will not be a confederate of states of Gentiles to get together and do something, because it will be destroyed in the day of the Lord. So it may be important for us to talk about the day of the Lord. But then there's another termination, and that is when the number of Gentiles have entered salvation, the time of the Gentiles will end. We just read that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Okay, come on, I'm still waiting. What does that have to do with me? Well, there's going to be some events that are going to, it's necessary to transpire before either of these termination points can come. And I just want to look at a couple of them. Turn to Psalm chapter 83. Some may disagree with me on this. That's fine. I have read so many people on this. I've read Ironside. I've read MacArthur. I've read Darby. I've read Stamm. I've read Bullinger. I've read Schaefer, Gabe Line. You just keep going through the list. I've read them all and what they have to say. Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost. I've read so much stuff, I am so confused. I've read Ted. Now I'm even more confused. I'm just kidding, you know that. I know you have a favorite. The reason I said some of those names, and there's others that you have. I've maybe Wiersbe. I don't know who to list, you know, because we all have a different favorite. And you may believe what that favorite author says. And that's fine. I'm not going to argue with it, because there's so much of this I do not understand. I'm sharing with you simply what I think I do understand. And we can talk together, but I have no intention of arguing with anybody about what God has planned for us. I'll listen quietly. I'll get my 2 cents worth in. And then we'll just leave it to God to straighten us all out when we get there. Amen? Because all of us, and I don't care who's preaching today, are all going to say on that day, oh, that's the way it was. I don't care if you're MacArthur or Jeremiah or who you are, Stanley and others, they're all going to say the same thing because none of them have it all right. You know that, don't you? Yeah. And guess what? You don't have it all right either. Neither do I. That's no excuse. We're still going to study. But Psalm 83, I believe, must take place prior to eschatology terminating. Okay, here's the psalm. Oh God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Have you heard that from anybody? Yeah, this week. There are some in our country who say that. This is still going to happen. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. You can find maps in the Middle East that does not have Israel listed. For they conspire with one accord against you. They make a covenant. The tents of Edom. Now we're going to list. Tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hegrites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot. So we have listed in those verses the geographic area from the north side of Israel up through the bottom side of Turkey, over to Iran, down through Saudi Arabia, and over to Egypt. That's the geographic area we've described. At some point, they will develop a confederacy and will try to wipe out the name of Israel. It's called, I call it, the Psalm 83 War. Do you know how close we are to something like that happening? That could happen tomorrow. Those nations are a tinderbox and it just needs a spark. And those nations will try to obliterate God's people, Israel. Will they be successful? Not on your life. If you're going to take sides, my mom used to say, you better take sides with Israel. Okay, Mom, gotcha. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38. One of the prophecies made about Jesus was he's going to come back and sit on the throne of his father David. It's going to need to be a temple for him to return to. Where is that temple? It's not there. What sits on the site of where that temple would be built, since it's not there? Mosque, the Dome of the Rock. There's actually two up there, but that one. There's also a Catholic cathedral, I think, if I'm not mistaken, Nancy. And there's also a Protestant worship center of some kind. I don't even know what that one's called. On the place where it would be built. How are we going to rebuild a temple there if the Jews can't even go up there and worship? Something's going to have to happen. And it's going to make a lot of people very angry. especially the descendants of Ishmael, Arab nations. At some point, the war of Psalm 83 will occur so Israel regains its safety. We're going to have to deal with the Golan Heights, Gaza, parts of Lebanon. We're going to have to deal with those people who are encroaching within the borders of the Holy Land. They're going to have to be kicked out. This war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be for the larger geographic area, including Russia and some others, Pakistan and further into Asia, and Asia Minor, all of Asia Minor, will be a war for Israel to get back her original geographic area given by God originally to Abraham. In order to do that, every nation that has tried to have some say in what happens in Jerusalem and the Holy Land will be defeated. It will be such a war, it will take 7 months to bury the dead. God is going to, it says in these chapters, put a hook in the jaw of Arab nations to pull them in to the battle, because he intends to destroy them. And it's about time, if I may say that, because they have been killing God's people for centuries. Men, women, and children. And if I could put it in the words of my dad, God is getting pretty fed up with what's happening to his people. When this happens, the only nation supporting Israel will be Israel. It won't be us. God will deal with us in such a way that they will have no allies but God. Now, if you look at chapter 40, there is a description of what the new temple will look like, its measurements, how it's going to be put together. That has yet to be constructed. God is going to do business with many countries before this happens. Now, why is this important? When you see people dressed in Arab garb stand up in the House of Representatives and demean anything godly, we are much closer than you realize to these events. It will change everything when they occur. And going to work is not going to be the first thing on your mind. So when you're changing baby and you're hearing the news in the background, if you want to be lied to, just listen to all news. It's not news. It's, if I dare say this, propaganda. All of it. We learned on the farm that you don't want a fox in the hen house. Everybody has a slant because John says the entire world is under control of the evil one. If they are not genuinely converted by Jesus, they live as God's enemy. And we better pay attention to that. So these events do not surprise us like a thief in the night. But we are alert. We're sober-minded. We see things happening. Now here's what to look for. Look for alliances. Don't look for just one nation who's going to be a rogue nation. I know Iran is weird. I mean, they think so sinfully, so corruptly. So does Erdogan in Turkey. I mean, who can you pick? Go to Venezuela. Where are you going to pick that you can't go and find people completely out of their mind? In darkness. God wants us to be alert. So watch for alliances, especially alliances between the group of nations from Turkey south to Egypt. Watch to see when they get along with each other. They are so fractious and factious with each other because they have different segments of an Arab Islamic religion. But at some point they're going to get together. Watch when those nations that have a different eschatological, soteriological view get together. When you see them forming alliances, you know the time is at hand. Now that does affect you. If you have young boys and our nation decides to get involved in another world war, and they decide to do what they did to me, to compel you to go to war. Don't think the day is past in which our government will not draft young men and women to fight their war. We don't want to be Pollyanna. I'm not trying to be a fearmonger. I'm trying to be faithful to what is capable of a Gentile nation who has a seething hatred for God's people. And we, here we are, in the time of the Gentiles. When the time of Gentiles is coming to an end, and God is saving Gentiles. So when you're changing the little one's diaper for the fourth time in the last hour, pray for the people in Israel. Pray for them to stay firm in giving their attention to God as their creator until He brings them into salvation that He's promised them, grafting them back in. But also pay attention to your Gentile neighbor who maybe God wants to visit and awaken them from death in their sin and give them the light of the gospel. We don't just go to work, come home, get fed, get the kids to bed, get them off to school, and go back to work again. That's not what God has us here for. God has us here to seek Him and to make much of Christ and to seek others that He is bringing to salvation. Work on that. It's not a time to party. It is a time to prepare. To prepare our families, our grandchildren, and others, and our neighbors for the inevitable events which God has decreed will happen. Now you can disagree with everything I've said this morning, except this. God has saved us to make much of Jesus and to bring light to our neighbors who are walking in darkness. You cannot disagree and still believe this book if you do not believe that. You don't have to like me. You don't have to like what I say. You don't have to like the way I say it. You can just not like me because I don't like the way you look. We had somebody in church one time say they didn't like Shirley when she cried. They said her tears offended her. Well, do you think I care about that? It's amazing how self-important some people can think they are. And that was in church. Wow. We can talk about such deep theological issues. I don't think I like the way that tear is running down your cheek. Brethren, wake up. Jesus is coming back, and he told Peter to tell us. Some people are scoffing at that and are saying, where's his coming that he promised? He's on the way, pal. You just don't know it yet. But when he comes, you're going to wish you were prepared for it. Are you? But understand what I meant when I said last week, it doesn't matter if he's still 2,000 years off in the future. You're going to see him in less than 100 years. And nothing's going to stop that. There isn't one thing you can do, I don't care how much salad you eat, that is going to change the day that God has decreed you're going to die. Either that or Psalm 139 isn't the truth of God. All the days allotted for you were written down before one of them came to be. And you will not surpass it. And you will not short-circuit it. Now, I encourage eating salad for those who think I was being mean-spirited. As I approach that day, I want to be as healthy as I can. But I'm not going to be weird. He's got the day figured. And I need to be ready for that day, and he's made it possible for me to be ready for that day through Jesus Christ. And he has offered faith for me to possess as a gift to place in Jesus Christ. And I have. And so I'm ready. Are you? To the work, as David Haswell would remind us to sing, to the work.